front of you, I was able to print out from the internet, which is a great tool. Hi, David. How are you? And this is a presentation of Rav Pinchas Friedman, who's one of the great scholars amongst the Hasidim of Belz. He actually is the Rebbe's Chavrusa. And he has a piece here which really caught my eye, and I enjoyed it a lot. I'm hoping that I'll be able to, you know, transmit that enthusiasm and that inspiration to you as well. The Torah starts, and again, I don't read every word inside. That would take us a couple of hours. But what I do is I go more or less kisei there in order. And if you want to follow the text inside, you'll be able to see it. From time to time, I'll tell you where I'm holding. He starts with the mitzvah in Parashas Kedoshim of V'ahavta L'Re'echa Kamocha. And Rashi quotes, in the name of the Torah's Kohanim, Amar Rabbi Akiva, Ze Klal Gadol BaTorah. This is a very fundamental, central principle in the Torah. So we have, of course, 613 mitzvot, but this one is on a special plane, as we'll soon see. In fact, the Mishnah tells us that the problem of this period of Sfira, of the Omer, during which 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva perished, was the deficiency, if you will, the lack of V'ahavta L'Re'echa Kamocha. The Gemara tells us in Masechta Yevamos, Shelo Nagu Kavod Zeh B'Zeh. You familiar with that? That there was a little bit of a deficiency in terms of the honor and the respect that they gave each other, one student of Rabbi Akiva to the other. And this terrible catastrophe of the loss of such potential giants who would have been in charge of the transmission of the Torah is all a result of the deficiency or the lack of perfection in the mitzvah of V'ahavta L'Re'echa Kamocha. One of the questions we're going to try to address tonight is Lo Nagu Kavod Zeh B'Zeh. They didn't treat each other with mutual respect. That doesn't seem like such a terrible calamity. I mean, obviously it would be great if they all treated each other with respect, but did it warrant such a severe punishment that God destroyed these people? They perished. And one of the things that is interesting about this whole story is that Rabbi Akiva didn't give up hope, even though he lost his entire generation of students. Nevertheless, he had a tremendous amount of optimism and faith to go on. And the Gemara tells us that he went down south and he started from the beginning, from scratch. And he was able to raise five great students who transmitted the Torah to the next generation. Haim Hamidu Torah. They were the ones who would give the Torah a possibility of surviving. And the Gemara tells us exactly who they were: Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Loz ben Shemua. These are the greats that we're familiar with in the Mishnah. David?
Is the fact that they were five and not Zavugim, not pairs, is that important? Because before, I think they each were paired with each other. The ones who perished were paired.
Interesting question. I never thought of that. But again, it would seem that the fact that they were paired and the number was even, that's a positive element here. So I wouldn't want to fault Rabbi Akiva with the fact that he only had five Talmidim, which is an odd number. But in any event, this statement of Rabbi Akiva, V'ahavta L'Re'echa Kamocha Zeh Klal Gadol BaTorah, means he was the teacher who taught us how significant V'ahavta L'Re'echa Kamocha is. And yet his own students apparently didn't get the message. And they didn't live up to the standards of V'ahavta, the demands of V'ahavta L'Re'echa Kamocha. And for some reason, on their level, again, they were greats, but there was some deficiency, and that was treated very harshly in terms of God's justice. Now, let's begin our discussion, which is in the middle column here, if you're page one, with a story that the Gemara tells us in Masechta Shabbos. You all know the story. A non-Jew comes in front of Shammai, the great Tana, and he says, "Convert me while I stand on one foot." And Shammai rejects him. He goes to Hillel, and Hillel says, "I will teach you the main lesson that which is despicable for your eyes, you don't want others to treat you in that way, don't treat others in that way." Meaning, V'ahavta L'Re'echa Kamocha, love your fellow Jew like you love yourself. So Rashi explains that V'ahavta L'Re'echa Kamocha is the yesod, it's the fundamental mitzvah, and the entire Torah is predicated on this one single mitzvah. That's why Hillel told this ger that once you learn the lesson of Yahavta L'Reich Kamocha, all you have to do is learn it well, and the entire balance of the Torah is just a pirush. It's just an embellishment, a commentary on this one mitzvah of Yahavta L'Reich Kamocha. And why is that so? So again, we're asking, number one, why does Rabbi Akiva say that this mitzvah is a klal gadol b'Torah? Number two, why does Hillel tell the ger that if you know this mitzvah, then you could already convert to Judaism, and the rest of the Torah you'll learn as a commentary? And number three, why is it that the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva didn't live up to this standard, this demand of their own Rebbe? And why, number four, was HaKadosh Baruch Hu so harsh with them that the punishment for Lo Nagu Kavod Be'zeh B'zeh is so severe that they all perish? Those are the questions that we want to address tonight. Now, of course, the Sfira period is not just a period of bereavement and grief for the loss of the 24,000 Talmidim. It's also a bridge that links between two holidays. Which two holidays do I have in mind? Pesach and Shavuos. Shavuos means the culmination of this counting of Sfira of the 49 days is the 50th day, which is the day in which the Torah was given. Let's take a look at the experience of our forefathers receiving the Torah at Har Sinai on that 50th day, on the 6th of Sivan, Chag HaShavuos. And can we connect that to our discussion about V'ahavta L'Reicha Kamocha? The Torah describes the people of Israel camping in the Machne before they received the Torah. Vayichan Sham Yisrael. The word Vayichan is in the grammatical singular, even though it's a reference to the entire nation of Israel, which might have been as many as 3 million Jews at that time. And why the use of the word Vayichan in singular? And Chazal are very famous for saying that Ki'ish Echad B'Lev Echad. They gathered together like one person, like one indivisible unit, caring for each other. And that is the way the Torah is given. This is not just coincidental. The commentaries tell us that Ki'ish Echad B'Lev Echad is a precondition. It has to be in receiving the Torah. If it's not going to be Ki'ish Echad B'Lev Echad, there's no deal. The deal is off. So again, we see this concept of Achdus, of the unity of Klal Yisrael, forming the V'ahavta L'Reicha Kamocha, the caring, the interpersonal relations, the fact that we're one. That's what is the giving of the Torah. That's what makes us deserve the giving of the Torah. Without it, there's no Torah. So we go back to the ger who wants to enter into Torah, and he wants to receive, through his conversion, the 613 mitzvahs. Hillel tells him, V'ahavta L'Reicha Kamocha. This is the one mitzvah that unifies all of Klal Yisrael, and that's the key to receive the Torah. You want to receive the Torah as a convert? Learn V'ahavta L'Reicha Kamocha. That's what Hillel was able to teach him al regel achas, while he was standing on one foot, so to speak. Now, in the Shabbos davening, in a private Shmon Esrei, there's a very fascinating phrase that repeats itself three times during the course of every Shabbos. Kadshenu b'mitzvosecha, v'sein chalkenu b'torasecha. Let's think about this. Kadshenu b'mitzvosecha, we are sanctified by the mitzvahs. That's why every time we do a mitzvah, asher kidshanu b'mitzvosav. And then it says, v'sein chalkenu b'torasecha. Give us our portion in the Torah. What does that mean? What is the significance of V'sein Chalkeinu B'sarasecha? Now, there was a great giant of Torah scholarship. His name was Rav Pinchas Horowitz. He wrote a sefer called the Haflah. And in his introduction to the Haflah for Masechta Ksuvos, which you'll see here on the top left column, he writes that to understand what V'sein Chalkeinu B'sarasecha really means, we have to read the psukim at the end of the Torah. In Parshas Nitzavim, the Torah says that I, God, am entering into a covenant with the Jewish people, Es Asher Yeshno Po, including everyone who's standing here today, the Es Asher Einenu Po, Imanu Hayom, even with those who are not here today with us. Says that flow, what does that mean? There's a body, a corpus of the neshamos, of the souls of Klal Yisrael, and even those neshamos that represent people who weren't yet born, they were there, they were present at Har Sinai. So once again, we have the same idea that all the neshamas together of Klal Yisrael, not less than one even, no one was missing, were all there to receive this bris, this covenant in Parshas Nitzavim. Eis asher yeshno po hayom, v'eis asher einenu po hayom. It's an amazing kind of miracle that we all were there to receive this covenant. Says the Haflah, Chazal established v'sein chalkeinu b'sar secha, which means that each one of the neshamos was there to receive his particular portion of Torah. Now I always say the following, I'm just going to add my own comment here. We don't know, nobody knows exactly what his portion of Torah is. And therefore I think that life, as far as studying Torah, is trial and error. I started myself to take on a new project at my age to study Kodshim, the laws of the Beis HaMikdash. And I feel like my brain waves, you know, are like it's pounding. I'm learning in 1 hour, I learned about five new terms that I'd never seen in my life. So I don't know exactly how you can determine what is your particular chelik in Torah. You have to keep trying and trying to expand your horizons. And when you feel and you sense, wow, this Torah really uplifts me, it inspires me, that's your chelik in Torah. And Afla goes on to say that a person should dedicate the first early part of his study to go through what he calls the Chachmenu HaKadmonim, the earlier writings of the great giants. But then he should really focus Lahamtzi to find Chelko, his unique portion in the Torah. Everyone has a new perspective of the Torah. No two people understand the Torah in the same way. And says the Afla, how does a person achieve his chelik in Torah? He needs what's called yegia. So if you want to underline the key word for us tonight, this is on the left column in the second paragraph. Towards the end of that paragraph, he has the word yegia. What does yegia mean? Does anybody know what yegia means? Yegia means to work very hard. There's nothing that's given gratis. You know, it's not like a silver spoon in your mouth with which you're born in. The Gemara says in Megillah, if a person says, he declares, Lo yagati, I didn't work hard, umatsasi, and yet I found my portion in the Torah, al tamin, don't believe him. And if he says, yagati, I worked hard, v'lo matsasi, I didn't find my chelik in Torah, al tamin, don't believe him. But rather, believe the person who says, yagati, umatsasi, I worked very hard in the study of Torah, and I found my portion. That's something that you should believe. Why? Because he chelko, what he found as a result of all this, you know, toil, the sweat and toil, is his chelek. And that's why he was brought into this world. Because his purpose in this world is to find his portion, his unique section of Torah. And at this point, we want to introduce the Vilna Gaon. The Gemara tells us in Masechta Nida that a fetus in its mother's womb is taught the entire corpus of the Torah for 9 months. And then, after this malach, this angel, teaches the entire Torah to the fetus is now born, and the malach comes and hits him when he's born above the lip, below the nose, and he forgets everything that he studied. So the Gaon wants to understand, what's the purpose, what's the point to this entire exercise? It seems to be absolutely futile that the fetus should be taught the entire Torah and then he forgets it all. What's it all about? So the Gaon says the following. This is at the bottom left, and we'll turn to the second page. He quotes a Yerushalmi. The Yerushalmi says that if a person studies Torah but he refuses to fulfill the Torah that he studies, nachlo, it would have been better had he not been born. That the shilya, the fetus, should not have emerged to this world as a living being. Says the Gaon, why is that so? When the fetus is in its mother's womb, as we said earlier, the malach teaches him kala Torah kula. He comes into this world, the malach makes him forget it. So what's the point? And here we turn to page 2. He says the following. and he quotes the Alshech HaKadosh, who lived two centuries before the Gaon. He says, we say, V'senchal keinu v'sar secha. Every neshama stood at Har Sinai, and each neshama received a certain chelik in Torah. And now, he has to work his entire life, Yagati, Umatsasi, to work hard and find the Torah. It's like Matsasi, it's like finding an Aveda. It's your lost object. The Malach caused you to forget all that Torah. That Torah that he taught you for 9 months is your chelik, your unique individual portion in Torah. And now he forces you to forget it because there's no such thing as Torah gratis. Now you're a born being, you have to work very hard and study the Torah. So you've forgotten all the Torah that you studied. So what was the point of teaching you all this Torah? The answer is, it's exposing you to your chelik in Torah. It now becomes part of you. Although you don't remember it, but somewhere deep within the depths of your soul, that Torah has penetrated as your chelik. And now you could work very hard to find that which you lost. It's no longer a foreign element. It's really part of you. You know, today we have what's called organ transplants. You know, in medicine, the greatest challenge or shall I say danger in organ transplants is what's called rejection. You know, if you have something that's a foreign body that's introduced to your organism, there's always a tendency for the organism to reject it. So we try to find a matching pair. And the same thing is true with knowledge and with Torah. A person studies Torah and it doesn't seem to sink in. Maybe it's a foreign body. He's got to find his chelik in Torah. What makes it part of him, and it's not a foreign body? The fact that he studied that Torah when he was a fetus in his mother's womb. And this is true for both males and females. Women also have to learn Torah. They have their chelik in Torah. A man has his chelik in Torah. And that chelik, which is your unique chelik, that's your portion. That's something that you have to work to remember and find and discover, because the Malach gave you the Torah, but he also caused you to forget the Torah. Says the Gaon, the whole purpose of coming into this world as a living being is now to try to remember or discover or find, if you will, the Torah that was lost. But what's the purpose of that Torah? You know what? You already studied the entire Torah when you were a fetus. So what's the difference between being a fetus and being born? The answer is that God wants you to take that Torah that you find and implement that Torah and live up and observe that Torah. If you refuse to do so, then what's the point of bringing you into this world? We could have given you Torah as a theoretical conceptual study, as a discipline, in the fetal stage. We didn't have to bring you into this world. The point of bringing you into this world is so that you can take that Torah and fulfill that Torah. And therefore, Chazal tell us, the Yerushalmi, that if a person studies Torah but he doesn't fulfill the Torah, Noach lo shenis hafcha shel yosef upon him, he doesn't deserve to be born in this world. So what's the perfect Torah that we can imagine? Each person has his own chelik in Torah. But when we add together all these individuals and form one entity, now we have the complete perfect Torah, the totality of the Torah. And therefore he says, based on the pasuk in Bamidbar, it says, Torah achas yelochem, there should be one Torah. What it means is that even though the Torah was separated into different pieces so that each person gets his portion of the Torah, but when we gather together and join together as one entity, ki ish echad belev echad, remember Vayichan, at the time of Har Sinai, now the Torah is complete, it's perfect. I have my chelik, you have your chelik, and together we join forces. Now this guy comes in front of Shammai and he says, I want to become Jewish. So what does Hillel tell him? He tells him, I'm going to teach you the entire Torah al regel achas. What am I going to teach you? Kol HaTorah Kula. What's Kol HaTorah Kula? After all, this ger, when he becomes a convert, he has his chelik in Torah, but he doesn't know Kol HaTorah Kula. The answer is, I'm going to teach you Kol HaTorah Kula. And what's Kol HaTorah Kula? If you join forces together with everyone else, if there's a mutual respect and a mutual love, and we unify each other and we become one, then we can be mekabel the Torah. And then the Torah is complete. And therefore you're considered as if you learned Kol HaTorah Kula. meaning one person learns his chelik in Torah, but when he joins together with the other person, let's say his Reuven learns his chelik in Torah, Shimon learns his chelik, when they join together and they integrate into one whole, one indivisible entity, then it's as if Reuven studied Shimon's Torah and Shimon studied Reuven's Torah. It goes on and on. It means there's an absolute perfect partnership in which we all gather together to become one and the Torah is complete. Each one of us gets a portion of that complete Torah. And therefore Hillel tells this ger, v'ahavta l'recha kamocha, if you'll love every other Jew, then it's going to be ki'ish echad b'lev echad, and it's going to be one unit. And once there's a unity in an achdus and klal Yisrael, ki'ish echad b'lev echad, now all the parts become one, and the Torah becomes one. That's what the Torah is all about. And if you understand that, and you've allowed the principle of v'ahavta l'recha kamocha to penetrate into your soul, then idach pirusho zil gmar. The rest of the Torah is secondary. It's all a commentary. It's all an embellishment to the Torah. But the essence of the Torah, what Torah is all about, is v'ahavta l'recha kamocha. That we respect each other, that we work together, we become shutafim, you have your chelik, I have my chelik, and we join our various personal portions together to form one whole. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech haolam,
Amen.
David?
I hear what you're saying. I totally understand it. But isn't a half the Torah is Adam Hamakam, talking about Adam L'Chaverim over here. The person who's going to be the Torah and become an Eved Hashem has to also understand.
I'm talking about two things here, yeah. David. I'm talking about my respect for you and my joining together with you to form a partnership. Yeah. And I'm talking about the Torah itself. The Torah itself is a body of knowledge. The infinite wisdom of God. Yeah. That body of knowledge called the Torah can be achieved by all of us if the Ahavta L'Recha Kamocha, if we link together to form this one whole. So there's no difference here between Bein Adam L'Chaveru and Bein Adam L'Makom. That's all part of the same Torah. And we have to learn the laws that apply to ritual law, Bein Adam L'Makom. We have to learn the laws that apply to interpersonal relations, Bein Adam L'Chaveru. But that's all part of one entity, one corpus of Torah. But how do we achieve Kol HaTorah Kula? The answer is V'ahavta L'Recha Kamocha. The answer is to achieve the level and the status of Ki'ish Echad B'Lev Echad. That's the way the Torah has to be given. And you could already begin to anticipate what we're going to say about the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva. And that you'll see in the middle paragraph on page 2. And that is that why were the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva punished so severely? They all died during that period of Sfira because Lo Nagu Zebazeh. They didn't learn the lesson of Beis Hillel and Beit Shammai. What's the lesson of Beis Hillel and Beit Shammai? This is a Gemara in Erevin. The Gemara says that there was a certain controversy, some sort of issue that divided Beis Hillel, the school of Hillel, with the school of Shammai. For 3 years, they debated this halacha. And at the end of this 3-year period, a divine voice called a baskal came out of heaven and declared one of the most profound statements, Elu v'elu divrei Elokim chayim. The words and the opinion of Rabbi of Beit Shammai are part of God's Torah, and so too the words of Beis Hillel. Halacha k'Beis Hillel. Since the majority rules, the Torah says the Achrei Rabim Lahatos, we're going to paskin like Beis Hillel. But the Torah of Beit Shammai is no less Torah than the Torah of Beis Hillel. Elu v'elu divrei Elokim chayim. Now, one of the great Sephardic Rishonim was the Ritva, and the Ritva was asked the following question. How could it be, Elu v'elu divrei Elokim chayim, both the view of Beis Hillel as well as the view of Beit Shammai are the words of God? Beit Shammai says Aser, Beis Hillel says Mutter. They're saying the opposite things. How can you reconcile that and say that they're both saying the words of God? So the Ritva offers the following answer, which you'll see at in the bottom of the middle column, going on to the top of the left column here on page 2. He says that when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Shamayim, up to the top of the mountain to receive the Torah, they showed Moshe Rabbeinu, I don't know if it was a video screen, it doesn't say exactly what it was, but they showed him Memtes Ponim Le'isra, Memtes Ponim Leheter. In other words, on each issue, they showed him 49 arguments to lead to one conclusion, and another 49 arguments to lead to the exact opposite conclusion. So Moshe Rabbeinu turns to the Ribono Shel Olam and says, what's going on over here? This is very strange. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says the following. And this is recorded in the Ritva. He says, HaTorah Mesura L'Chachmei Yisrael B'chol Dor V'Dor. The Torah is handed over to the scholars of Israel in every generation. V'yeh Hachra Kimosam. They have the power, the authority to decide what is the final halacha. And every view is correct, is emes, because again, it's like a prism. You know, that there's so many different perspectives. Every perspective touches on a dimension of truth. There are so many ways to say that it's also, so many ways to say it's mutter, 49 and 49. And then we have the authority that's granted to the Chachmei Yisrael in every generation to decide what we call normative halacha, the final psak. And in order to understand what the Ritva is saying, let's take a look at this at the statement of Rav Yana here in the left column. He says, "Lo nitnu divrei Torah chatuchim ela kol dor v'dor v'rashi." You know, chatuchim means like a final thing. Some people will ask you. My wife asked me very far. So, what's the bottom line? You know, there is no bottom line. The answer is that dover kol dover v'dover. Every word that came out of the divine source from HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Moshe Rabbeinu, Haya Omer Mem Tes Panim Tahar, Mem Tes Panim Tameh. There are so many different dimensions of Tameh and Tahar. And as far as clarifying the final halacha, so we know how to behave and how to act, then we have Achri Rab Lahatas. The Torah says the majority rules. But every single point, and every argument, and every dimension is another perspective on the Torah, and it's true. It's all part of the Torah that God gave to Moshe Rabbeinu. There's so many different perspectives to every single halacha. But now the challenge is that Beis Hillel comes to their conclusion, Beit Shammai comes to their conclusion. They're both saying the emes, they're both saying the truth, emphasizing, as it were, respectively, a particular dimension of the halacha. And this is all Eilu Ve'Eilu Divrei Elokim Chayim. But now the question is, are they going to mutually respect each other? Is Beit Shammai going to say, Beis Hillel, well, I reject what you're saying, go jump off a roof, fly a kite, as we say proverbially, and I don't want to hear what you have to say. And vice versa, no. That's not what's going to happen. The Gemara tells us that with certain debates in halacha, this is in the laws of Yibum, that was so fundamental that there was a problem for intermarriage, meaning there's a mamzerus problem for Beis Hillel to marry into Beit Shammai and Beit Shammai into Beis Hillel, but the Gemara says they intermarried. They respected each other's views. And it's fascinating because the Gemara tells us in Bava Metzi, a famous story about Rabbi Eliezer, that he had a debate with the Chachamim about a certain oven, the status of a certain oven, Tanur Shel Achnoi. And Rabbi Eliezer said, I'm going to prove to you that I'm correct, that my view is correct. And a baskol came out from Shemayim, a heavenly voice that said, Halacha kemosa b'chol makom, we should accept Rabbi Eliezer. But Rabbi Yeshua stood up on his two feet and he said, Lo b'shamayim hi. The Torah was given to us at Har Sinai, and ein mashgichim b'baskol. We're not going to pay any attention to a divine voice. In Har Sinai it says, Achri rabim lahatos, meaning the Chachmei Yisrael are authorized to define and determine the final halacha. But we see that the baskol, even though it came out in favor of Rabbi Eliezer, nevertheless we paskin like the rov, like the majority of the chachamim, and we reject the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer. Here we're going to turn to page 3. And on the one hand, in terms of the Torah itself and its truth, elu v'elu divrei Elokim, what Rabbi Eliezer was holding and what the chachamim were holding, they're both true. But as far as the ultimate psak halacha, we're going to go after the rov. The same thing is true Beis Hillel Beit Shammai. They argue, and they're at each other's throats. Each one saw a different perspective of the Torah and emphasized a different dimension. But elu v'elu divrei Elokim chayim. Both are saying the emes. They're both reflecting on the divrei Elokim, the words of Hashem, the truth of the Torah. And therefore, we begin to understand what the Yemei Sfira, these days of Sfira, are all about. We are counting and anticipating to Chag HaShavuos, to the time of Matan Torah. We have to understand that during these days of Sfira, we have to purify ourselves, cleanse ourselves from any deficiency, any blemish that would prevent us from receiving the Torah, being Mekabel the Torah. Because every year, annually, we have to receive the Torah again and again. So what does the Sfira period tell us? It tells us v'ahavta l'reach kamocha, that we have to become ki ish echad b'lev echad. We have to purify ourselves. themselves. And here's where we understand why the 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva perished. Each one had his own chelik in Torah, but what they rejected was this principle of elu v'elu divrei l'kain chaim. Respect your fellow Jew who has a different opinion. He has a different perspective. That's his chelik in Torah. And the ultimate Torah has to be an integration of all these different portions. We all have to come together and unite ki ish echad b'lev echad and understand and appreciate that eilu v'eilu divrei l'kain chaim. That's the kovetz episode that we desperately needed. And that was lacking, that was deficient at the time of the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva.
It's hard to understand that 24,000 of the greatest Torah minds of that generation, that in their chavrusa, that they couldn't, it's difficult to understand.
I would say the following, Alan. You know, there's a principle in the Jewish hashkafah, in the way of thinking, called HaKadosh Baruch Hu medagdeg im hatzadikim kechut hasayra, meaning there's something called subjectivity. There's objectivity, but there's subjectivity. The Torah says that God judges the individual in a very unique way. We're not all judged in the same way. You know, what could be considered a sin for Moshe Rabbeinu on his level because he hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock would not be a sin for you and I. And this goes on and on. I mean, that's an hour's discussion about David HaMelech and Shlomo HaMelech. Every person is judged according to his level. Since Rabbi Akiva's teaching to his students was Klal Gadol BaTorah, that the center of the Torah is V'ahavta, is Elu V'elu, is to respect mutually each opinion, there was some very subtle deficiency here. Again, you and I might have not have even noticed it. Maybe it was even in the heart. It wasn't that they yelled at each other and they called each other's names and they insulted each other's sensitivities, but there was some sort of deficiency. And the Gemara says, Lo nagu kavod zeh v'zeh. And the Gemara says, as a result, they perished that level.
And Rabbi Akiva did not notice that, obviously.
Rabbi Akiva probably tried his best to set the record straight, but Hashem took to mete it out the punishment before Rabbi Akiva could succeed. You know, it's a great loss for Rabbi Akiva. We can't even fathom what kind of a tragedy it was in Rabbi Akiva's life. 24,000 students. You remember that Rabbi Akiva left his wife with her bracha to study Torah for 24 years. And there's no doubt that the 24 years represent 1,000 talmidim for each year. This was his whole life. He was the great transmitter of Torah, and look what he lost. But as I mentioned at the beginning, the optimism of Rabbi Akiva that he started from scratch, and at his older age, after losing such a tremendous loss, he picked it up together. Yeah, David? Now I want to tell you another story. Now when we tell stories, especially about Rishonim, we have to have a good source for that. And I'm going to tell you a story about two brothers. Let me explain. In the family tree, Rashi married off his daughter to somebody by the name of Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir had two sons. One of them was called Shmuel, and the other was called Yaakov. Both of these brothers, whose maternal grandfather was Rashi, both of them studied at the feet of their grandfather Rashi. One was called Rabbeinu Tam. Maybe you heard of him. It's hard to learn a Tosfos without Rabbeinu Tam. The other is called the Rashbam, Rabbeinu Shmuel. They were brothers and grandsons of Rashi. Now, it's very interesting. We're going back in time about 1,000 years, and yet we have a story of an actual event that took place between these two brothers. How do I know that the story is authentic? Because this story is told by the Mordechai. The Mordechai was a younger contemporary of the Baalei HaTosfos. And he tells us the following story. This is on the bottom right column on page 3. He says that Rabbeinu Shmuel, the Rashbam, by the way, there's certain masechtas where Rashi had already perished, so we don't have his manuscript, his commentary. We have the Rashbam. I mean, and Rabbeinu Tam is considered one of the greatest geniuses of all time. And the story that the Mordechai tells in Masechta Erevin is the following story. It's about a very important meeting between the two brothers, Rabbeinu Tam and Rabbeinu Shmuel, the Rashbam. The Rashbam, Rabbeinu Shmuel, Rotzo lasos acheres, meaning he had his own unique way. Kishfal einayim hoya. His eyes were always lowered. He didn't look around. He looked towards the ground. And on one particular occasion, he wanted to go on to a karon. A karon is a wagon. And what he didn't realize, because his eyes were down, was that this wagon was being led by two animals. One was a sus, a horse, and the other was a pered, which is a mule. And those two animals would draw this wagon. V'lo hirgish. He didn't realize what was going on. Okay, I'll explain to you why that's so significant in just a minute. Israchish lu nisa. He had a miracle. And just at that moment, as he was about to sit down and be led by this carriage, Nizdamein Achiv Rabbeinu Tam Shon. Rabbeinu Tam showed up. Surprisingly, out of nowhere. He came from wherever he lived. The Arlo, and he said to his brother Shmuel, the Rashbam, Al Tehi Tzadik Harbe. Don't be such a great tzadik. Sam Aroch Marom Einecha. Pick up your eyes. Vehine, and realize that you're being led by two animals. Each one belongs to a different species. One is called a horse and one is called a parrot. And the Gemara tells us in Masech Kelim, I'm sorry, in Masech Kelim, I meant to say, that you're not allowed to put together a pered and a sus, because those are two species. Let's explain. The Torah says in Parashas Ki Tetzei, Lo Tachrosh B'Shor V'Chamor Yachtov. You're not allowed to plow a field with an ox and a mule. And Chazal say, what's the Iser here? You're combining, for the sake of work, two different species of animals. And you're not allowed to plow a field with two species at the same time. That's called Kelayim. Now, in the case of a wagon, even though you're not plowing a field, but the wagon is being led, is being dragged by these two animals. And the Shulchan Aruch Paskins, Asur Lasos Molocha B'Shnei Minim. You're not allowed to do any sort of work. The Torah talks about Harish, but that's just one case in point. But any sort of work cannot be done. Kigon, for example, says the Shulchan Aruch, Lachrosh, to plow the field. Number two, Limshalt Bekaron, which means to be led in a wagon, v'chayotze bo, etc., etc. And it doesn't matter, says the Shulchan Aruch, bein echad tamei v'echad tar, bein shneim tameim, bein shneim tahorim, there's some kosher animals, non-kosher animals, it doesn't matter. As long as they're two species of animals, if they're working simultaneously, and they're servicing you, you violate an Iser Torah of Kelayim. And then the Shulchan Aruch goes on to Paskin, that agala, a wagon, shayu moshe mosa kelayim, also leishev ba'afol pishol manigo. So no, it's not only a prohibition on the manig, that's the wagon driver, but it's also a prohibition on that person who's being led by the wagon, who's sitting in the seat of the wagon, mipnei, because as soon as he sits down on the wagon, his weight shakes up the wagon and the animals start leading. So he's also considered a manhig. Again, you have to know a lot of halacha for this. But in any event, it's explicit in the Shulchan Aruch that you're not allowed to sit on a wagon that's being led by two species of animals. So if you didn't come tonight for any other reason, hopefully you learned something new now. Next time you're on a wagon, make sure it's not being led by two animals of two different species. And that could happen in various countries in the East if you visit those parts of the world. In any event, sus v'pered, a horse and a pered is a certain type of a mule, are animals that belong to two different species. And therefore the violation of lo takrosh b'shar v'chamor yachtov applies here. The Rashbam, Rabbeinu Shmuel, was about to sit down in this wagon that was being led by a sus v'pered, he would violate the Iser of Kelayim. And a nes happened, a miracle of miracles. His brother Rabbeinu Tam showed up just at that moment and prevented him from getting onto this wagon, and he saved him from an Iser. Let's try to understand this story on a deeper level. We begin to understand that the Rashbam, Rabbeinu Shmuel, and Rabbeinu Tam had a little bit of a of a what word can I use? A clash, you know, of a very sharp division of opinion about how a person should serve God. Rabbi Shmuel says the best way of serving God in Kiddusha and sanctity is to keep your eyes down. Sanctify your eyes. It's called Kiddusha Seinayim, if you've ever heard of it. In other words, you shouldn't be nichshal, you shouldn't see things that you're not allowed to see. I mean, if that's true 1,000 years ago, you can imagine today. On the other hand, Rabbeinu Tam was of the opinion, and he says to his brother Shmuel, Al tihi tzadik harve, don't be such a frumak, you know, don't be so religious. In other words, you should keep your eyes open, you have to watch your eyes, you don't have to see everything, but on the other hand, you have to look around, because otherwise you might fall prey to some sort of an Easter if you're not careful. And I'll prove it to you, says Rabbeinu Tam, because you, if not for me, would have sat on this wagon and would have violated the Easter of Kelayim. Now, perhaps we could understand why Rabbeinu Tam felt his opinion was correct, because Rabbeinu Tam's name was Yaakov, right? We call him Rabbeinu Tam, that's an acronym, because Yaakov is called Ish Tam. But Yaakov, and maybe there's a bit of Yaakov in Rabbeinu Tam, you know, because of that name, his namesake, Yaakov, it says about Yaakov, Vayisa Yaakov Einov. This is a pasuk in Bereishis. It says that Yaakov picked up his eyes. Vayaren, who did he see? Videi Esav ba. Esav is coming. Ve'arbamios ish imo, with a brigade of 400 men. Meaning that when it's necessary, Yaakov was aware of the enemy. He realized that Esav harasha is coming lakrasa. Why? Because vayisa Yaakov enav. So Rabbeinu Tam says, you see, because Rabbeinu Tam has that Yaakov within him, that you have to look around. You can't just be an ostrich with your head in the ground. You can't put blinders on your eyes. You got to know what's going on around you. You have certain adversaries or certain dangers that are lurking in the distance. If you look down all the time, heaven forbid, you might lose it. Now, again, it seems from the way the story is told by the Mordechai, who was relating a story in its time, that the Rashbam, Rabbi Shmuel, did not respond to his, you know, this critique, if you will, of Rabbeinu Tam, you know, Al tatzdik harve, don't be too much of a tzaddik. Maybe because the Rashbam's personality was so reined in, you know, that he was, you know, he didn't look this way, he didn't look that way, he was in such discipline and self-control that even when it came to his mouth and speech, he would also be very self-controlled, that he wouldn't say a word to his brother to counter against him when his brother's yelling and screaming, Al ti, al ti, et tzadik harve, sam arom einecha, look around and see what's going on. But perhaps we could guess what the Rashbam would have said if he would have opened his mouth. And this is on the top of page 4. Guessing, if we will, you know, Tony, you know, whenever you analyze literature, you always try to, you know, fit in the spaces between the lines, that perhaps the Rashbam would have said, God protects those who go in the right way. And that's what Kohelet says, Shomer mitzvah lo yeda dover ra. If a person is meticulous about fulfilling God's will, God will take care of him. So what happened? Did the Rashbam actually violate the Issur Kelayim? No, what happened? A miracle happened. His brother showed up just at that moment. So the Rashbam is saying, you see, I can prove to you that God is advocating in favor of my understanding and my derech, the way I want to serve God, that my eyes should be down because God is going to protect me. And the proof is that you showed up, my brother Yaakov, exactly at the right time to save me. Of course, Rabbeinu Tam on the other end would say, look, you know, you lucked out on this occasion, but you know, local, you know, you can't rely on an S at every occasion, so learn the message here. But in any event, the brothers embraced each other. This was a mifgash, this was a meeting of two brothers that each helped each other. No doubt that they had, you know, concerns, each one about the other one's approach, and there were two different approaches, just like we saw in Beis Hillel Beit Shammai, that they argued for 3 years consistently. There are many machlokas and many controversies, but there's a mutual respect, and we integrate together these two approaches. And you know what? Every person has to decide for himself or herself exactly which approach is fitting for him or her. And not only that, it may change depending upon where you find yourself, in what society, what time, you know, what period in history you find yourself. There are those who perhaps should be like the Rashbam, And Rashbam was one of the greatest Bali Atosis, the greatest Rishonim that we have in the Ashkenazic world. And he was passing on a tradition of Torah to all his students for all of eternity, all of posterity. And he taught them this idea that you should have your eyes lamata, Hashem will take care of you. That was his approach. And that was approach of pure Kiddusha of sanctity. And then Rabbeinu Tam has his approach. He says, no. A person should not behave in such a way where he's mashpil eino of tamid, his eyes are always down. You have to be shomer, you have to look around and make sure that there are no dangers here in the distance. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to teach Klal Yisrael that elu v'elu divrei kim chayim. So he brought the two brothers together in a mifgash, in a meeting, in which each one would play a major role. The Rashbam, for his part, would be looking down. Hashem would save him. The Rabbeinu Tam, for his part, would be looking around and raising his eyes so that he could know that Rabbeinu Tam, that Rashbam was about to violate an Isser, and he could save and prevent Rashbam from violating this Isser. So therefore, the Rashbam walks away from this story saying, well, Hashem sent me, my brother, to save me. Rabbeinu Tam walks away from this story thinking that I'm right because you have to be aware of what's going on. And the end of the day of this whole story is Elu v'Elu Gilver Kim Chayim. They're both right. They each have a focus or an emphasis on one particular dimension of the truth. David HaMelech in Tehillim says, Mishpatei Hashem emes tzadku yachtav. When they get together and they integrate, then it's Mishpatei Hashem Emes. Now here I want to share with you an insight of Rav Pinchas Friedman, the Shvilei Pinchas. Until now, he's pretty much been presenting an anthology of sources, but at this point, he's very creative and very original. Why is it, he asks, that in this wonderful story, this encounter between the Rashbam and his brother Rabbeinu Tam, of Elu v'Elu Divrei L'Kim Chayim, the two tracks and the two ways that are both true and both are emes and reflect different dimensions of the Torah, why did this story happen in terms of Kalayim? In other words, theoretically, if Hashem wanted to save the Rashbam from an Isur, God could have brought it about in many different ways. You know, Rashbam could have all of a sudden picked up his eyes and realized, hey, there's a problem here. Somebody else could have come along. Maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't even have to send the Rashbam this situation here. Why did the Isur, the prohibition of Kelayim, form the background, if you follow, the framework for this story? Does everybody appreciate that question? So he says something very original. 5 centuries ago, there was a Kabbalist by the name, he's known by the name of his sefer, his name was Reb Shimshon Shapiro, and he wrote a book called Megale Amukos, which literally means to reveal that which is deep, deep down below the ground. And in the parasha, which is in Vaschana, where the Torah says, Lo tachrosh b'shar v'chamor yachtov, the Megale Amukos reveals a secret, a mystical secret, in the symbolism of Shar v'Chamor, and why we're not allowed to use them together. He says the following. The Jewish people throughout their history face 2 major powerful adversaries. One is Esav, and the other is Yishmael. In the case of Yishmael, who is born to Avram Avinu, he's the flip side of Avram Avinu's chesed. There's something in mysticism called chesed shel klipa, chesed shel tuma. This is the negative chesed. In other words, every positive midah, zelu maseh, has its negative. So the flip side of chesed is represented by Yishmael. And Yishmael represents the chamor. So it says, lo tachrosh b'shar v'chamor yachtav. You can already guess that the Shar is going to be a representation of whom? Of Esav. Why? Esav is the dropout from Yitzchak. Yitzchak is Gvura, is strength. And the Klipa side of strength, when you misuse your strength and your power, that's called the Shar. The Shar of the ox is always used as a paradigm of a very powerful animal. So now, says the Megala Mukos, the Torah prohibits us from combining together these two animals, the Shor and the Chamor, because they are the difficult klipos that represent symbolically the two major adversaries of Klal Yisrael that are going to persecute the Jews throughout its history. That's Esav and Yishmael. As soon as we link them together, we're in danger, because each one is actually a leader that controls. There are 70 nations in on the world. Again, I don't know about the United Nations, but there's 70 nations in Jewish thought, and they're divided into two groups of 35 each. And the Sar Shel Esav, that's the divine, you know, representative up in Shemayim of Esav, he is in charge of 35 nations, and the Sar Shel Yishmael is in charge to supervise 35 nations. When these two get together, it's really taking the entire world and bringing them together. That's Shor v'Chamor. We have both Yishmael and Esav. That's a very dangerous situation. When there's peace and harmony amongst our enemies, that forebodes very bad news for us. So therefore, lo tachro Shor v'Chamor yachtov. Make sure to avoid this great danger and separate the Shor and the Chamor. Separate between Esav and Yishmael. But now, how do you do that? Okay, so you don't plow your field together with an ox and a mule. Okay, I don't know. I avoided that for many years, and I didn't do the trick. So on the left column here, he says that the secret of how we can separate and pull apart these two powerful adversaries, Yishmael and Esav, is revealed to us by the Chassam Sofer. You know, the Chassam Sofer lived 150 years ago in Prešburg in Hungary. He was an amazing giant. The older I get, the more I just can't believe what a giant in Torah he was. In any event, he says the following. He has a new principle. His principle is, I'll read it to you in the original. Im yesh achdus mitzad hakdusha, he go remes pirud mitzad atuma ubein harishoyim. In other words, when the tzaddikim and kedusha and the sanctified get together, unified, it causes a chain reaction in the metaphysics of the universe that the rishoyim, the evildoers, get separated. And on the other hand, if there is chas v'shalom no achdus mitzad the kedusha, if the Jewish people are divisive, is it such a word? Then it causes an achdus, a unity amongst the rishoyim. And the Chassam Sofer proves this to us. He demonstrates it. There's a pasuk in Bereishis Yud Gimel with regarding the followers of Avram and the followers of Lot. You remember that Avram had his roe bakar, you know, he was full of, you know, he had a lot of flock, and so did Lot. And at some point there was a division here. There was a confrontation. Lo naso sama arts l'sheves yachta. There was no yachta, and they split between the two. Now this pasuk, which leads to the, you know, where Lot goes on to Sodom, if you remember, that ends with the following words: Vaknani vaprizi oz yoshev baaretz. That in the land around Sodom, in that area, there were the Knanim and the Prizim. So the Chassam Sofer says, why did the Torah have to tell me this? What relevance is it? And why is it mentioned here in the context of separating between Lot and Avram? Yesh Lomar. He says, Miderech HaTzadikim Lios Ba'achtus. Tzadikim should work together in unison with the Ahavta L'Recha Kamocha, with mutual respect and a partnership. The Oz, as a result of Kinus LaTzadikim, when the Tzadikim are together, that's a Hanah La'olam, that's great for the whole world. Why? Because Zegorim Pizur L'Rishoyim, that's going to separate the Rishoyim and create disunity amongst the evildoers. But a hefech ubehefech, if the tzaddikim are not the achdus, if the uncle and the nephew can't get together, Avram and Lot, Goreim Kinus L'Rishoyim, it causes the Rishoyim to gather together and form a unity in this world. That's terrible for the world. And therefore, since Lo Nasa Osam Ha'aretz L'Sheves Yaakov, there was disunity between the Tzadikim. Again, Lot was a Knapa Tzadik, but anyway. That's going to be Goreim Shaknani Vaprizi Oz Yoshev Ba'aretz. These two nations will sit as they occupy the land of Canaan, Behashkeit V'Shalva, and they're in perfect security and peace. They're together with each other in unity, because we, the Tzadikim, are split. And that's how the Chasam Sofer explains what happened in the time of Haman. Haman, you remember, accused the Jewish people of being Mefuzar u'mefurad ben Amim, was spread around in the 127 provinces. And what that means is that there was no unity in Klal Yisrael. And as a result, Haman, together with Achashverosh, formed a unity, and they were threatening to destroy the Jewish people. So what does Esther say? Lech Knosses Kol Yehudim. You remember that? Gather together all the Jews. Knos means kinos. If we're all together, unified, and that's what happened, as a result, Achashverosh and Haman were enemies one to the other. And that brings about the redemption of the people of Israel. Is Be'ata now, he says, this is fabulous. We can begin to understand why the Rashbam was saved in the context of the Lota says, Lo Takrosh Shor V'chamor Yachtov. And with this encounter, this meeting between the two brothers, the Rashbam Rabbeinu Shmuel and Rabbeinu Tam Rabbeinu Yaakov, the divine providence wants to show us that both of their approaches are considered Elu V'Elu Drachim Kedoshim. They are the right ways, each one in his perspective. And that means Kinus L'Tzadikim. The two Tzadikim embrace each other, they work together in tandem, and that's going to be Hanah L'Olam. As a result, there will no longer be a Chibur between the Shor and the Chamor Yachtav. Because since Yaakov, meaning Rabbeinu Tam, saved Rabbeinu Shmuel, his brother, from violating the Isur of Shor V'Chamor Yachtav, there's no Shor V'Chamor Yachtav. Now, the enemies of the Jewish people, that's Esav and Yishmael, are going to be split, are going to be at loggerheads because of the Achdus of the Tzaddikim, in this case Rabbeinu Tam and Rabbeinu Shmuel. And at the end, he speaks about the 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva Shlo Nagu Kelvin Zebeseh, that they didn't appreciate one another. They didn't realize that each one had his own derech in Torah, but when we join them together, it becomes Ish Echad B'Lev Echad, and with that Achdus, we can receive the Torah. And that's going to create the Pirud as a result of the Achdus of Kedusha. That's going to create, says the Chasam Sofer, the Pirud, the separation amongst the Rishayim. And that's going to bring us the Gula Shlema. So that now the message of Lag BaOmer is the message of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai. Because when did Reb Shimon Bar Yochai perish? When did he die? Nobody knows? Lag BaOmer. Okay, I guess I asked such a simple question you didn't think you had to answer it, right? Because what does Rabbi Berzon think? I'm dumb. But Lag BaOmer is the Yom of the Hilula of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai. Reb Shimon Bar Yochai, amongst other things, he had many accomplishments, but he's known as the author of the Zohar. Now the Zohar is what permeates throughout the Zohar from almost every paragraph is this idea of Be'ish Kish Echad B'Lev Echad, the Achdus of Klal Yisrael. That was the central teaching of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai in the Zohar. And the mystics say that Lag BaOmer is a little bit of a revelation of the Torah of the Zohar, and ultimately it represents what's called the 50th Shire of Bina. You know, we have 50 gates of wisdom of the Torah. And up until Reb Shimon Bar Yochai, the maximum would be 49. A Jew couldn't achieve. Moshe Rabbeinu only reached the 49th level. But what was missing was that one gate of the Zohar, of the Kabbalah, of the secrets of the Torah, which Reb Shimon Bar Yochai revealed. It's just that you and I don't have access to those secrets. But with every Lag BaOmer, we get closer to the ultimate revelation of those secrets of the Torah of Reb Shimon Bar Yochai, the 50th level of Shaarei Bina, and that's going to bring the Geul. That's why this week's Parsha, and it's no coincidence that Lag BaOmer falls out on Parsha's Bahar, opens up with the number 50. Does anybody know what I have in mind? Where's the number? This is a quiz question. If you were in the Chidon HaTanach, I would ask you this question. Where is the number 50 at the beginning of Parshas Bahar?
Yovel,
exactly. And the end of Yovel, the Torah says, the 50th year, is V'karasa Dror La'aretz. The word Dror, which literally translates as freedom, is a symbolic representation of the ultimate freedom, the ultimate redemption at the time of Mashiach. And the number 50 is not coincidentally connected to this ultimate redemption, because the 50 represents the complete understanding of the Torah. When that one shar, that last gate that's closed of the Zohar, will be revealed. So that's what the Kabbalists say. I want to just conclude with another story. And this is a story that dates back way before Rabbeinu Tam and the Rashbam, the two brothers. It's a story, as Alan was saying before, about Chavrusas that we're learning together. And that is Abai and Rav. And now if I tell you a story about Abai and Rav, I better have a good source for that, right? This is not telling a story about what happened to me yesterday, you know, when I was on the train. What happened in the youth of Abai and Rav? Abai and Rav were chums from early childhood. And the Gemara relates in Masechta Brachos that their Rebbe, his name was Rabbah, once stopped in the middle of a class and asked them the following question. Where do you find God? He's asking little children, where do you find God? So Rava takes his finger and he points to the roof of the Beis Medrash where they will learn. As if to say, we'll find God in the four cubits of the Beis Medrash. Abaye stands up, walks outside, and points to the heavens, and says, that's where you'll find God. So the Shalach HaKadosh, who lived about 2.5 centuries ago, tries to understand what's going on. Why is the Gemara telling me this strange story? And why did Abaye and Rava reciprocally have different answers to the same question? And he presents the following thesis, which I think is very relevant to our discussion tonight. He says that Rava's philosophy of Avodas Hashem was that as much as you possibly can, remain within the four cubits of the Beis Medrash. It's the roof of this building, of this study hall, that's where I'm going to find Hashem. I want to be exclusively, totally dedicated to finding God within the walls of the Beis Medrash. Abaye had a different philosophy. Abaye said it's not enough to stay within the Beis Medrash. Yeah, that's where you have to anchor yourself. And that has to be your early formulation. But ultimately, you have to go outside. You have to take your belief and your avodah of God and publicize it and transmit it to the entire world. Don't keep it for yourself. Sometimes we're unusually humble. I call it misplaced humility. And we think, who am I to go outside and share the Torah and have an influence on others? But that's not true. Everybody has the ability to transmit Torah. We just have to find the time and the way to do it. And therefore, Rav is right and Abai is right. And again, both of them represent two different approaches. And sometimes, in an individual case, Rav's approach is more appropriate for him. And he should put more of the emphasis on remaining within the Beis Medrash. Sometimes it's the approach of Abaye that you have to go out. You know, take, for example, Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu was raised in the palace of Paro. He could have remained in his four cubits. But Vayelech, he goes out and he goes Achutza and he sees the terrible suffering, the persecution of his brothers. And Moshe becomes the transmitter of Torah. Don't take it just for yourself. Moshe Rabbeinu was Noeg Ayin Yof and he shared the Torah and transmitted it to Klal Yisrael. But again, we see here in Abaye v'Rav another beautiful example of Eilu v'Eilu Divrei Elokim Chayim. So I just want to end with my prayer for all of us on as we come to Lag B'Omer. I can still say Lag B'Omer because it's not yet the 20. I haven't counted the 20. The 32nd yet, right? So after you count the 32nd, you got to be careful about calling it Lag B'Omer because then you might lose the brother. You know? But at this point, I can say my blessing and my prayer is that Lag B'Omer should be a day that's infused with love, with unity, with Kol Yisrael Arevim Zelazeh, with Eilu V'Eilu Divrei Elokim. We have to undo that sphere period of Shalom Nagu Zelazeh. We have to accept the Torah of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai and realize that we all reciprocally have a chelik, each one a chelik in the Torah, but the Torah in its perfect state has to be the unity, the connection, the integration, the synthesis of all that Torah to form one unit. And Mirtz Hashem, if we do so with that attitude, we'll bring about the fulfillment of the number 50, V'krosem Dror V'Oretz, the Bias Mashiach Tzidkenu, V'Mherav Yameinu.
Amen.
Thank you everyone for coming.
Thank you.
I'm going to give you my local number.
Oh, great. It's not on.